up where we left off a few weeks ago and take this, probably a series. I'm not sure whether it's two more parts or more, but at least today and probably next Sunday as well. But in Galatians chapter 6, we'll pick up where we left off last time. And let's pray. Father, we ask that you would give us hearts and minds to receive right now. Father, for those of us that know this, to be refreshed in it, Lord, and to be vigilant, diligent, victorious. Father, for those of us that are just getting a handle on it now, or perhaps some that maybe this is the first they're hearing about it. Lord, give us wisdom, and Father, make us experts in the warfare, Father, to walk in victory, to walk by faith, walk in love. Lord, without the distractions of the old sin nature, especially where we focus our attention this morning, Lord, to be able to discern it and keep our old sin nature, keep it dead and buried with Christ, as you've given us the mandate and the ability. And Lord, so often we fail in the execution of it. But Lord, help us to become experts in executing this co-crucifixion with Jesus Christ. Experts in declaring our old sin nature dead and buried and keeping it that way. And then walking in the Spirit, fulfilling your will. And Father, it's in Jesus' name that we ask it. Amen. So this is entitled, Our Enemies in Spiritual Warfare. And those of you that have been with us, you know that there's three main enemies. There is the world, the cosmos, that's the Greek word that's translated world, organized system, not just the political systems, the social systems, the customs of this world system that are antichrist, that are against the gospel, against Jesus Christ, and against the body of Christ. There's the world system. Then there is the devil and his demons, diabolos, santanos. Santanos means adversary. Diabolos means slanderer, liar, slanderer. And both of those titles, there is the one that was once called Lucifer, and then all those that fell with him that are all part of the power of darkness. They also are our enemies. I'm not conscious every single day of demonic activity specifically around me. More than occasionally. I would say often, but not daily. I'm not aware. Now, I'm not saying it's not there daily. I may just be dull to it. That's possible. Or I'd like to think that maybe I handle their attacks and their lies so well that they just like to keep away from me. That's kind of a comforting thought. But I also have to be aware, maybe I'm just not sensitive to demonic activity. But often I am. But it's not 24/7. The world system. I mean, we deal with that every single day. You go out your door, and there it is. Or, depending on what you watch on your screens, you invite it right into your house. Try not to invite. In fact, I have this little, I guess I'd call it an exception. I like to watch the mainstream media a little bit. But I can't do it because it torments my wife. I want to know what lies they're telling. But I don't have cable and my antenna's not working right, so now I can't watch any TV at the moment. But anyways, I'm aware that that's the world on my screen. I'm very aware, and I want to know. I don't want to be ignorant. I do have news media right on my phone, so I can just get the headlines. That's the quickest way. The last few times I've actually watched the news on a television, I was so bored with all the advertising of all the drug companies. It's like, oh my, I can't sit through this just to watch some news. Anyways, but on my phone, I just flick through and click on the headlines that I want just to get informed of what's going on in the world. Which means, I just remember, we should probably pray for the victims of this last school shooting. So Father, we ask, Lord, so many lives shattered, innocent lives taken. Father, their families, their friends, Lord, they're in mourning right now, Father, and some perhaps still fighting for their lives. Father, we ask that you would have mercy. Lord, and wherever the devil and those that he is able to use for these mass murders, Lord, wherever he is able to strike, Lord, we ask that you would bring in a provision of comfort, of hope, of the gospel, of souls getting saved as a result of such tragedies as this, Lord, that truth and love would flow to those that are affected, those that are victimized. Father, we ask it again for this latest tragedy. In Jesus' name, amen. But we're going to focus on your worst enemy. Are you aware that you are your own worst enemy? All of us are. Our own old sin nature, the Greek word sarx, it's transliterated into the English alphabet with S-A-R-X from the Greek alphabet. Sarx, speaking of, and the word sarx literally translates to one English word, flesh. And there's a physical and there's a spiritual aspect, because flesh is, just raise your hand. This flesh right here, the soft tissue, not just the epidermis, but, you know, the muscles, all the soft tissue in our body, that's the physical flesh. But then there's the spiritual flesh, and that's the old sin nature. You can't see that part. And it's not necessarily in, you know, the muscles or any of the soft tissue. It's really in the heart. It's in the fallen human heart, which the Bible tells us that the heart, human heart, is desperately wicked. Who can know it? Above all else, in your old sin nature, in my old sin nature, the human fallen heart is the most wicked thing. We can't even know how wicked it is. Now, some of you have had this revelation. If you've had this, you have been horrified at what a wretch you are. In fact, I've seen that shirt, "I'm the Wretch the Song Is About." I don't know if anybody has that shirt. Anybody seen that shirt? No? Don't get me one, all right? Although, I have to be careful. I always have to give a disclaimer when I mention something like that, because the next thing you know, there it is on my desk. And it's, although it's true, we are the wretch that song is about, "Amazing Grace," that saved a wretch like me. This is the enemy we do deal with 24/7. Until we see Jesus face to face, our old sin nature is there. It doesn't go away. It's declared dead and buried with Christ, which I mentioned in the opening prayer, but it's our job to keep it that way. The thing is, your old sin nature doesn't know it's dead. Your old sin nature is like a zombie. Thinks it's alive, wants to gain access to your soul and control. Your old sin nature doesn't believe the Bible. The new nature, everyone here, everyone that's trusted Christ as our Savior, we have two natures within, which makes us candidates to act schizophrenic. And I don't mean in the mental illness sense, because if we operate in the flesh and exhibit who we are in Adam, which is more or less scary, some more scary than others, but then we operate in the Holy Spirit, which is glorious, and the new creature, who we are, and we go from one to the other in a short period of time, people are going to look at us and just think we're nuts, just think we're crazy, schizophrenic. And this is the battle that, I said Galatians 6, I meant Galatians chapter 5. And when we find here the flesh, it's talking about not the soft tissue, not the physical flesh, but the old sin nature, who we are in Adam. Galatians chapter 5, two verses here, and then we'll turn to another portion which really delineates it very well. Galatians chapter 5, beginning at verse 16, he says, "I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish." So in these two verses, he brings out, first of all, the solution in verse 16. It sounds so simple. Just walk, and he's talking about live as a manner of living. Live consistently. Have a lifestyle of in the Spirit of God, being controlled by the Holy Spirit. In Ephesians chapter 4, we're called to not be controlled by alcohol there or any other thing that would affect our mind, but to be controlled by the Holy Spirit. Be, he says, be controlled by the Holy Spirit. Now, if we can do that, and the truth of the matter is we can learn to walk in the Spirit, to let the Holy Spirit have control over our lives most of the time, day in, day out. The moment we wake up, if we open up, before we pray, before we get out of bed, to be sensitive to the Spirit, to walk in the Spirit, then we're starting off on the right foot. And someone said, I'm fine until I get out of bed. But we get fine while we're in bed. Hopefully, we can walk in the Spirit. But then we need to be ready to check throughout the day. Any time that the old sin nature, like I said, it's like a zombie. And it gets out of where it belongs, being dead in Christ, and gets a hold of us. Now, there are certain telltale signs that would indicate that. Anger, unjustified especially, although we would try to justify our anger. But if we get angry, if we lose our joy, the truth of the matter is if we're not rejoicing and giving thanks, at least on the inside, and then as often as is appropriate externally, then that's a good indication that we're not really controlled by the Holy Spirit, because when the Holy Spirit is controlling us, we will be thankful. We will be just thank you all the time. I thank God for hot water almost every day when I'm in the shower, because I've been in places where you don't have it. And anyways, but just thankful for the little things. But when we're not thankful, that's a good indication that the Holy Spirit's not really in control. And when the Holy Spirit is in control, we're going to have joy and rejoicing. We're going to be, people would call us happy, but it's really, it's not tied to the circumstance, it's tied to something inside, the control of the Holy Spirit. The circumstances can get really nasty, and we still have joy just saying, all right, what are you going to do with this? I'm looking for the divine reversal. Everything just went south. The whole plan just fell apart. Life is the pits right now, but I'm going to rejoice anyways, because I'm going to respond to the Holy Spirit within me. And that's a good indication. But if we instead react negatively, then that's a good indication. The Holy Spirit's not in control. Maybe you can relate to this. I'm most aware the Holy Spirit's not in control when I'm behind the wheel. And I start calling drivers names like idiots, which is not allowed in the Bible. We're not allowed to call people idiots. But as long as I don't know who they are, you know, it's not a personal insult, but it's still wrong. Anyways, and then I repent and rebound saying, and I'm the idiot too, because I do the same thing as they just did to me. I do it all the time without even, and not on purpose, usually. And, Now, if you're not aware, if what I'm saying is not registering with you at all, you're either not saved yet, but that's all right. We can take care of that. We'll have a prayer at the end of the service so you can actually get saved. Or you're walking in the flesh either all of the time or almost all the time, so you're not really aware of this battle between the flesh and the Spirit. But if you're walking in the Spirit either some of the time or most of the time, you are aware of what I'm talking about. You're aware that there's this battle going on. Now, if we walk in the Spirit, that's the answer. We won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. We're not going to do it. The temptation will come, and we just dismiss it. We want to run them off the road, but we don't do it. You know? We want to, you know. Anyways, the worst road rage I ever experienced, I actually incurred it. I actually blew a kiss at a guy. He flipped out. Anyways, but he didn't get out. I thought he was going to get out of his car, but he didn't. Anyways. I've never got carried away with road rage. The worst I've ever done is just call people names. No other reaction outside of what came out of my mouth. Never got past verbal sin. But anyways, they couldn't hear me. No. And no gestures, no hand gestures. If I do hand gestures, it's a smile and wave. I'm really careful about blowing the kiss. I'm not going to do that anymore. But although I might do it to a woman. But then again, you can get yourself in trouble that way too. So anyways. All right, turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7. In the end of Romans 7 and the beginning of Romans 8, we find what's called the full mention of this battle. Full mention is a place in the scripture where any particular teaching has its most exhaustive passage, where several verses are addressing and giving the full thought of God on a particular subject. And so, as far as I can tell, Romans 7 and 8, the first part of Romans 8, the last part of Romans 7, is the full mention on this battle between the flesh and the spirit. We've called it the human dilemma. What we find here is that the Apostle Paul is thoroughly acquainted with this spiritual schizophrenia of the battle between the flesh and the spirit. I'm just going to read through it. It's a little wordy. I might pause a little bit here and there, but it's too lengthy to get deep, but it's fairly self-explanatory. I'll just pause once or twice, perhaps. Romans chapter 7, beginning at verse 14. He says, "We know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin." He's writing about his old sin nature. Now, he's a believer. As he writes this letter to the church at Rome, he's an apostle. He's been following Christ for a period of time. He's not just saved yesterday, but he's writing about this battle going on in his soul as a man of God, as an apostle called by Jesus Christ, and yet still having this battle in his soul between the flesh and the spirit. He says, "I am carnal, sold under sin. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do." And what he's writing about is the dilemma of the old sin nature. Now, he has the knowledge of what he should be doing because of the new creature. But his old sin nature's in control, and so he's doing just the opposite. He's doing everything he doesn't really want to do because there's a law in his members. We come to that in a few verses. He's in the flesh. He says, "If then I do what I will not do, I agree with the law that it is good. But now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me." Now, verse 17 is interesting. He says, it's no longer I that do it. You can't tell that to the judge, okay? He's not going to listen to you. But what he's saying is, who I am in Christ, that's who I really am. And who I am in Adam, who I am in the flesh, that's doing all the nasty stuff I don't really want to do, it's not really me. It's the sin that's dwelling in me. But the truth of the matter is, it's Saul of Tarsus all over again. It's the old sin nature of Saul. And here he's saying, it's not really me, it's sin. But at the same time, I'm sure he knew as he wrote it, that's his old identity versus his new identity. "For the good that I will do," verse 18. "For I know that in me," that is in my flesh, in my sarx, and he's not just talking about soft tissue here, he's talking about his old sin nature. "In my sarx, nothing good dwells, for to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find. For the good that I will do, I do not do, but the evil that I will not do, that I practice." This is the dilemma of every single, not just Saul of Tarsus, Paul the apostle, slipping back into Saul of Tarsus, but it's you and me and every single one of us. When the flesh gets in control, we do things that we shouldn't be doing. Sin, whether it's in the mind or out the mouth, the verbal sin or the sins of physical activity, it happens because the old sin nature is in control. So it's our responsibility and our privilege to keep our old sin nature dead and buried with Christ so we don't live in it. Now, we've all done it. Probably going to happen at least one more time before we see Jesus, unless you die before the service is over, which I hope it doesn't happen. But to take this seriously, this responsibility to rule over our old sin nature and let the Holy Spirit have control. Now, people that don't do this, Christians that don't, often will say, "Well, that's just who I am." And you got to learn to live with it. And that, you know, that's a statement. That's when the old sin nature is in control and raging and wants to defend itself and say, just get used to it. And to that, the only response would be, "I'll pray for you." whether you say it out loud or not. In fact, depending on how angry they are, it might not be the right thing to say. Now, if somebody says, that's me, please pray for me, they're acknowledging that they're in the flesh and whatever they said or did was in the flesh, and at least they're owning it rather than defending it. They're giving you some hope that God's, they're in the process of yielding to the Holy Spirit. If they just want to make a case for why they can live in the flesh and that's all you're going to get, that's they need prayer, that's for sure. And really, you know what happens when they say that? They are just begging their Heavenly Father to put them right over his knee. They're just looking for chastisement. And so we want to pray that the chastisement will be light and effective if they're a believer. Now, if they're not a believer, then, we shouldn't expect them to behave like one. And I think you can read this at home. I think I'll skip through, to verse 24. He says, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin." So he's talking about this schizophrenia in the soul. And he says, that's me, the wretched man. Now, there's going to come a moment in time, maybe it's already happened, when the Holy Spirit is going to reveal to you just how wicked your old sin nature is. And I don't remember the day on the calendar, but I remember wanting to just melt into a puddle on the floor. I was in Bible college and hoping that I could just slide out the door with nobody seeing me. And it wasn't over any one particular sin either. No, it was just over a revelation of just how wicked the old sin nature of David Moore is. If you haven't had that moment, have fun with it because it's coming. And if you have, just thank God it's in the past and don't ever forget it. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me? We're not stuck there, but we need to have a revelation of just how wicked our old sin nature is and that Jesus is our deliverer. He's the one that has died in our place. And our baptism in water was our declaration. If we understood it or not, it was our declaration that we are dead with Christ and buried with Christ and risen again. Now, if you haven't been baptized since you've been a believer and you want to get baptized, let us know. We'll make arrangements for it. We've already got people scheduling for baptism for this summer. And we can do it spontaneously too, if you want. But that's the declaration of baptism, that I'm my old sin nature is that wretch. I'm dead, buried with Christ, and I'm declaring it publicly. And that's water baptism in Romans chapter 6. And the Apostle Paul continues to write. And remember, in the original document, there weren't any chapter divisions. This is one letter. He goes right from what we call chapter 7 into chapter 8, where he says in chapter 8, verse 1, "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." Now this verse declares both a finished work truth and a practical application of it. The finished work truth is every single one of us that's in Christ, there is no condemnation against us that can stand because we're hidden inside of Christ. And in our worst day, after we become a believer, our worst behavior, say we lived a whole day or a whole week in the flesh, and anybody that is close to us would say, yeah, I remember that day. Woo. God doesn't remember it. We're in Christ. That's the finished work, truth of it. We're not going to answer what Jesus paid for all of our sins. But in the application, when we live in the flesh after we're a believer, we can experience condemnation. Other people might get in our face and say, what the heck are you thinking? What are you doing? Why are you acting like? And they might be restorative in their confrontation. Hopefully, if they're a believer, they're kind, sweet, and as strong as they need to be to get through to us. Or on the other hand, maybe they're in the flesh too and just reacting in our flesh and they'd just be plain old nasty. And condemnation can come our way. And if we're in the flesh, we're going to feel it. It's going to affect us. and we'll probably react against it, or we'll just get humble real quick and repent. But when we're in the Spirit, condemnation doesn't even touch us. I've had people try to condemn me when I'm walking in the Spirit. I'm like, I don't receive it for a moment. In fact, I've even just thought, oh, I know what the devil has to say. Just happened to come out of their mouth. And when we're walking in the Spirit, there is no condemnation. The devil can try, but he can't. It won't stick. There's no evidence, and we don't have to receive it all because we know. We have discernment. What they're saying is not true. You want me to comment on the evil conscience? Yeah, well, he asked if I could comment on the evil conscience. You know, when we're not controlled by the Holy Spirit, God's given us a conscience, every one of us, even before we got saved, every human being has a conscience that answers to what's right and wrong. That's how unsaved people can live decent lives and still go to hell. But our conscience can get evil when we are preoccupied with guilt and focusing on our past failures. Maybe we've already repented. We've already asked for forgiveness. The blood has been shed. There's no record of it in heaven. There's no reason for us to go back and feel guilty again. But the evil conscience will do that. But the blood has been sprinkled, according to the book of Hebrews, so we don't have to have an evil conscience. Whenever we think of past sins, we can also think of the blood that paid for it, the fact that God restored it. We're not there any longer. There's no need for guilt in the life of a believer. Guilt at the most, well, if we're walking in the Spirit, at the most, guilt should be momentary. And the only purpose it would serve is to bring us to repentance. And if we're really, we can even skip the guilt and just go right to conviction if we really understand the finished work. Just agree with God quickly, no defense, no trying to rationalize, no apology, no trying to justify wrong thinking or wrong behavior, wrong words. No, just agree. No, that's not of God. This is what God says. And go right to fellowship with God and speaking the truth. The word confession is homo legeo. Homo the same, legeo is to speak. To speak the same thing that this book says. This is the good confession. And as long as we're speaking what God says, that's a confession. So, he goes into, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And that's true in the finished work. It's also true, as long as we're walking in the Spirit, there's no room for condemnation, whether people try and give it or not. Now, if we were to read on in Romans, which we don't have time for, to verse 12, the word sarx, flesh, is mentioned 10 more times in the 12 verses. And it speaks of the fact that we're not to live in the flesh. We're not to let the old sin nature have control in our lives. Instead, let the Holy Spirit have control. And then our worst enemy is kept buried with Christ in the tomb. I think I'll just mention briefly, although I can expand this because it is a series. So on some character studies of great men in the Bible. Maybe I'll just mention them quickly. I mentioned Saul of Tarsus, who he was before he got saved. And I think he was relating to his old sin nature and what we were reading here in Romans 7. And then he becomes Paul the Apostle. Now, when he was Saul of Tarsus, he was unsaved, very religious, and he hated Christians, and he was preoccupied with killing as many as he could. Lock them all up if he could, and if he could, find grounds to have them executed as blasphemers. That he was religious flesh is the most dangerous flesh on the planet. Dangerous to everybody else around. Religious flesh is what's motivating militant Muslims to kill as many Christians as they can. Not only Muslims, but Buddhists, Hindus, you name it. Those that claim to be Christians and are not, their religious flesh, you know, is also dangerous to everybody else around. Because when the old sin nature puts on religious garments in self-righteousness, everybody else is wrong and they are right, and they just want to kill them. Scary as that sounds. Then there's other kinds of flesh. So Saul of Tarsus had religious flesh. King David, on the other hand, in the Old Testament, his flesh was just sensual. His problem was, even as a warrior, he was merciful. You know, he would kill Goliath, and he was known to be, you know, inspire men to battle. And he knew God was with him. Great warrior. But he was merciful also. Whenever he had, when he had Saul right available, he could have executed Saul. Twice he let him go and kept the proof. Once he cut Saul's skirt off just to show him, your life was in my hands. He held it. I waited till he was a ways away and he said, hey, you're missing a piece of your garment here. That could have been your throat, was the message he was displaying. I didn't cut your throat. I cut the hem off your garment. He was merciful. But there may have been a little bit, I think he had a moment of laziness. Because in the Old Testament scriptures, when the kings went out to battle, he stayed behind in Jerusalem instead of going out and leading and inspiring his army. But while he was in Jerusalem, apparently he got a little bored. And he got an eye full of Bathsheba, and he couldn't control his old sin nature. And he already had more wives than he knew what to do with anyways, but he wanted that one. And he knew that it was one of his mighty men's wife. Uriah had risked his life to fight for David. He didn't, I don't care, I want her. The lust of his sexual lust raged in his mind to the point where he did what he knew was wrong, and he sent for her, committed adultery, and then to try and cover his sin, he had Uriah set up to die in battle. I mean, David's flesh was just wicked, but it was sensual flesh, but it still ended up in murder. Whether it's Saul of Tarsus, religious flesh, or whether it's sensual flesh, take it to the end, and it gets deadly. Well, according to 2 Corinthians, we're going to end on a positive note here. So if I just scared you, I'll get you back. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 16. Let's turn there. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 16. As we relate to people, one another, we don't relate to one another in the flesh. 2 Corinthians 5, 16. It says, therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And as we, first of all, as we think about ourselves, especially if we've just fallen into some, you know, we let the flesh have its way, the zombie got control, and we just said or did something that, you know, was clearly sin, wrong, and we define it, confess it, repent, and not then wallow in guilt that we actually did that, but go on to victory and walk with God. Revenge disobedience with obedience. And know ourselves, not after, all right, that was, my old sin nature got a hold, and that was the result. But I'm going to let the Holy Spirit rule again. The new creature is in control now. So we don't know ourselves. Don't think I am a fill in the blank of our worst estate. No, I am a child of God. All right, I was that. I did that. But I'm a child of God. And my destiny is glory in heaven and sinless perfection the moment I see Jesus. Till then, I'll fight the good fight. But that's my destiny. Know ourselves after the Spirit of God. Know ourselves after the new creation. And then as we relate to our brothers and sisters, you know, we're going to get some flesh from brothers and sisters once in a while. But don't just judge them after the flesh. Don't pigeonhole them with that. Say, oh, that's who they are. Now, even that's who they are in Adam. But see who they are in Christ. Ask the Holy Spirit to give you an understanding of who they are in Christ. Believe by faith. Believe the best for them and address them as a child of God. And know no man after the flesh. You know how many feuds and arguments and schisms in families and in churches and in Christianity would be avoided if people will just practice? We don't know anyone after the flesh. Love believes the best. All right, we'll close with this one verse. Romans chapter 13 and verse 14. If ever you get weary in this battle, which we will, if we don't let the Holy Spirit control us on a regular basis, this battle gets old in a hurry. But there's a solution. Don't give in. Don't just say, oh, I'm just going to go ahead and live that way anyways. People do this. This is how Christians backslide. They make enough wrong decisions. They don't even want to come out to worship with their brothers and sisters any longer because they let guilt take over. And then finally they say, oh, fine, I'm just going to go live that way. And they just give up the fight. And they go live in the flesh according to their old patterns, whatever that is. And if they're children of God, they'll backslide until God intervenes and brings chastisement in their life and gives them a wake-up call. Now, we can be part of that as we pray for them and as we continue to reach out to them. And remember, God forbid, it could be us someday. Can you find a place where it says in the Bible that you will never backslide to that degree? It's the awareness of that. I believe it's the awareness of that that's kept me from ever backsliding to that degree. And at least so far. God forbid it could happen tomorrow. I hope it doesn't. I don't think so. I like to think that I'm going to finish well. I have reason to believe that. I'm convinced of these things that I'm saying this morning. And I won't tell the whole story again because I think most of you have heard it. The story of the young boy who's asking, one version of it, it's a Native American asking the chief. Another one, it's a young boy asking his grandfather, somebody. And the boy says, I had this dream, and it was either a wolf or a dog, depending on the version of the story. But there are these two dogs fighting each other. And one was mean and ugly, and the other one was beautiful. And they were fighting, or wolves. And he said, which one? And he goes to the elder and says, which one will win? And the elder says, the one you feed is the one that will win. The one you feed. And the two dogs, the two wolves, are representations of the old sin nature and the new nature. The one you feed is the one that will survive. Romans 13, verse 14 says this, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. That's the battle line right there. No provision. We need to have wisdom and discernment through the Holy Spirit. You need to know your own old sin nature. None of the rest of us really want to know it. Some of us already do, depending on how much you live in it. But you need to know your old sin nature because you need to be able to identify it quickly whenever it gets control to say, that's my flesh. That's not who I am. That's who I was. That's not my true identity forever. No, that's my old identity in Adam. And yes, that's it. And I'm going to declare it dead and bury it with Christ. So we make no provision for it because if we don't identify it, the temptation is, oh, a little provision, just a little provision for my flesh. Oh, that little provision won't hurt. That is the deception that will take us down. Make no provision for the flesh because our provision is the Holy Spirit, the kingdom of God, the word of God, the spirit of God, fellowship in the kingdom of God. This is our provision, not our old sin nature and its lust patterns. Let's pray. Father, I ask that you would take this message and help us to hide it in our hearts. And Lord, use it in the warfare, Lord, to really take advantage this hours that you've given to us in the Spirit of God, to walk in your Spirit and have all the fruit of your Spirit in our lives today and until we see you face to face. Until the warfare is over, Lord, help us to fight the good fight and win and walk in victory. In the power of your Spirit. If you've never prayed to receive Christ as your Savior, you can do that now in a simple prayer of faith. In your own heart and in your own mind, please pray with me. Pray, dear Jesus, thank you for paying for all of my sins with your blood on your cross. And I receive you as my Savior by faith right now. Please come and live within me through your Holy Spirit. Please give me that gift of everlasting life and make me a child of God. While people are praying with their eyes closed and with their heads bowed, if you prayed with me to receive Jesus as your Savior this morning, would you put your hand up quietly but quickly? Thank you for that hand. Thank you, Lord. Father, for this one that's just prayed to receive Christ, I ask that you would give a special sense of your presence. Lord, help them to know that you have accepted them into your family, into your kingdom, and that your Spirit has come to dwell within them, and that you'll never leave. Draw them forward in your perfect will for their life. Father, we ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Well, thanks for being good listeners. We've got a few announcements, I believe.